What you're reading in Psalm 100, brother?
115.
115, okay. I thought it quite interesting how that he was describing the idols that the people were making. And he told how they were and what they couldn't do. And, you know, they have ears and they have noses and they have hands and feet and so forth. But he said in verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. Now, that's not my suggestion. That's what the book says about it. He's talking about people that were just like the idols that they were making. Isn't that interesting? If you were to talk about the idols, would you say they were deaf and dumb? Huh? Would you say they were dead to God? Not long ago, I was blessed, my wife and I were blessed to be with Elder Conrad Oquinto for about a week, and almost exactly a week. And anyway, he preached an absolutely wonderful message, particularly to me on one occasion. And he used Ephesians 2 and verse 1 as his text. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he asked some questions that I'd never really thought about the way he'd ask them. But some of the questions that he asked was, if you had seen the widow's son on the bier, how would you have described him? If you had seen Jacob when Joseph fell on his face and wept and kissed him, and Jacob didn't respond, how would you describe Jacob? He asked about several different ones like that, and it kind of got my attention. He said, so it appears to me that the Bible has the correct language to describe those kind of people. It says they are dead. Huh? That's almost a forgotten terminology in our world, you know. But it's still so very true. And when he said they are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Interesting, isn't it? I remember when the Apostle Paul was retelling what the Lord had called him to do with reference to the Gentiles. And he said, the Lord told him, I've send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, okay, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in thee. Very interesting. I pose this question. Does that situation fit any of us here today? That we might need our eyes opened. Huh? We're not talking about giving eyes. We're talking about opening. You know. And that we might need turning. Or do we have all the light there is to have? From darkness to light. Are we totally in the power of God? Or do we need to be turned from the power of Satan? I'm not trying to insult you. I just want us to think about the fact that we are still involved intricately 24/7 with a dead nature. And regeneration did not change the fact that we still have it. Are you with me? We still have it. Since the apostles still had it, I'm convinced that the rest of us do too. And I know from experience that I do. But the point that I'm getting at is, How long would you have to preach to that nature to get it to change? What would you preach to get it to change? When the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, right? And he can't know them. It reminds you of what Paul said when he said the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Don't you think we're primarily wasting our time trying to get the old nature to straighten up? Did the Lord fix it while he was here? We still have it. Huh? If he didn't fix it, how much time are we going to have to spend before we understand we can't fix it? How much preaching is it going to take for us to ever understand that we cannot fix that old nature? Could I tell you? Its motive will never change. The motive of the human nature will never change. If it does, voluntarily, no, it can't. And you hath he quickened. So while he's talking to the Lord's people, he's saying, you didn't get the job done. The law didn't get it done. The gospel didn't get it done. Religion didn't get it done. I think it's pretty hopeless. And I speak from experience, but I pose this thought for you. The only way it could ever be changed is the way God did it. No other way for it to be done. And he made alive, right? And you hath he quickened, made alive. That don't mean a jump start. So you can run the race, you know, yourself. It means, and you hath he quickened. To me, that's a totally different nature than the one that was dead. Isn't the new nature alive? If it's not, then let me pose this question. How in the world could the gospel bring life and immortality to light if life and immortality wasn't already there? You see what I'm saying? And if it's there, we know who put it there. Just as God said, let there be light. There's a spiritual light that he has given by his own word. Right? By his own power. Because there was no other power that could accomplish that goal. If I could, to me, it would be worth my time and yours if I could just play the record of what Brother Kento preached. I'm serious at a heart attack. It was, and I've listened to a few sermons about depravity. Let me share with you just a little bit. I'd like to preach you a sermon, but I can't. I can talk about a little bit of it. I don't want to share this thought with you. He described our human nature without using Psalm 115. And he described it as being displayed in various ways. One of the ways he said that it's displayed is the knee never bows in prayer. The eyes do not see the glory of God. The ears do not hear the spiritual truth. Their hands do not work in the way of righteousness. Do you follow the idea that he's following after? Then he asked a question. Isn't that the prevalent practice where you live? It didn't used to be that way as much as it is now, right? And he said, I believe God has the right description. He said, men are dead. I don't know how to describe it like he did, but it was just absolutely beautiful to me. So he talked about that when their feet never walk in the way of righteousness, their hearts never understand, their mouths never speak of the grace and goodness of God, how much less their own depravity. You understand what I'm talking about? So when he said, and you hath he quickened. And I've thought about that a lot of times. Don't you feel, at times at least, that you've been involved in that same experience? And you hath he quickened. I was looking a little bit at what Paul said in the Ephesian letter about the Gentiles. You know, he talks about them as being without God and without hope in the world. And true it is, they did not have the law of God. And he talked about how they worshiped and what they worshiped. And man, they worshiped these dumb idols. I think that's the way he put it. Well, if those that worship them are just like them, what's the difference in the idols and my human nature? Only thing is, the idol is not under the wrath of God. Am I describing that right? But he said, and we were children of wrath, even as others. That's the difference between me and my nature and an idol. Isn't that right? The idol was never a child of wrath. It was never a child, period. Much less a child of wrath. But when he said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he goes down there a little bit further. And he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. That's kind of bending the nail over on the... No need to talk about that, is it? Anyway, that's confirming the same principle, isn't it? And you hath it quickened. Interesting to me that the Holy Spirit didn't move Paul to write what's in the second chapter first in the book of Ephesians. Isn't it interesting? I started there. But the Holy Spirit didn't start there when he was telling Paul what to write. He started out telling us and telling them, and I trust us. If we're included in the faithful, I trust it's us. But can you see that when he said that this God that I have requested grace and peace to be unto you, to send that, to give that unto you. He begins describing him, and he's praising him, and yet he's telling a story while he's doing it when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He starts out preaching to the church at Ephesus by mail, on how good, how great, how wonderful God is. Not has been, is. He's still that same God today. And when he tells them and gives them the salutation of grace and peace, he then, in my thinking, describes that grace and peace. When he said, blessed be the God and Father. You'd have to be a blessed person to be the God and Father of Jesus, wouldn't you? Huh? You'd have to be a blessed being. Anyway, but he said, this is all according as he hath chosen us, in harmony with his choice of us, before the world was, to an end that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I wonder why the Holy Spirit felt like they needed to know that worse than they needed to know about their depravity first. That gives them hope. Because it is those people that were quickened. It is those people that could understand this message. So why not give them the message to the new creature? You can't change the old one anyway. Can you? The only hope of deliverance is to die to that old nature, right? And you can't even do that by yourself. You can't even do that in your own strength. So if I can't die to it, I sure can't resurrect it. If I can't resurrect it, I can't make it alive, and I can't change it. Looks like a wrong way to live in the vein of trying to correct it. But beg God for grace. That the power of God might deliver us from ourselves in nature, who is our greatest enemy. Is that right? All of this was to the praise of the glory of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And when he comes on down through there and tells us all of those beautiful things and the inheritance, and he comes back over here then and brings up the Gentiles again, and I think he's trying to tell us, being Gentiles, you know, we've been living in the year of our Lord so long we've almost forgotten we are Gentiles. Huh? We've been living in the realms of grace so long that we don't really... It's kind of hard for me to think of myself as a Gentile. Huh? I kind of like to think of myself as some part of America, you know, of the U.S. And hopefully a part of the family of God. Can you understand being Gentiles by nature is not our greatest problem? Being sinners by nature is our greatest problem. So it takes the greatest power to correct the greatest problem. There is no power but of God, I understand that. But there is certainly no power that can raise the dead but God. It's the greatest work that has ever been. It amazed the people in the days of Christ and before, when the dead were raised, didn't it? I want to pose a question for you. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, you think he was happy to be back? A lot of other people thought he was a curiosity to look at, right? And to talk to. What about the widow's son? You reckon he was glad to be back? I don't know how you think about that, but let's say it like this. Those that were around them were glad they were back. Their loved ones were glad that they were back. Isn't that still true today? But the principle of it all to me is this. If we can get a little grasp on, a little understanding of the principle of what we really are by nature, and know a little of what God has done for us through the merits of His Son, and can see that we have been already, while we're still physically alive in this world, raised from death, made alive, new creatures in Christ. Even the apostle said it like this. He said, we conclude that since the Lord died for all, then all were dead. I would say, must have been dead. Huh? If they wasn't dead, no need of Him dying for them, was it? If we could comprehend for a little while how dead that death is, huh? And remember that that's not religious terminology altogether. It's experience. Huh? Acknowledge it, understand. I understand. I'm too soon old and too late learning so little. But I can tell you, the further I go, the more I understand how bad a shape I was in. Hmm? I didn't say that changes my activities, but it should. I'm saying, and this I believe and trust to be the truth, that as I look at you, I look at people who have been raised from the dead. Huh? You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, so far as eternity is concerned, so far as God is concerned. You're no longer in that state. You were children of wrath, no longer children of wrath. Hmm? Raised from death in sin to life in Christ must have been the greatest thing that could have ever happened to us. Hmm? And it will prove eternal benefits. It is and will prove eternal benefits. I just think in my own little mind and way of thinking that if somewhere or another God's people could understand what they are by nature and what they've been delivered to, the inheritance that's theirs, not what mom and daddy gonna leave you, not what your great uncle gonna leave you, but the inheritance that God has given to us, and it belongs to us already. Hmm? Not only eternally, but here in time, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, faith, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, I understand that. But also there in Acts 26:18, he was talking about that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. If we understood those two sides of our own picture, wouldn't we feel more like a sheep carried around in our shepherd's arms, provided for in every way that we ever had need, and that it wasn't going to stop tomorrow? He wasn't going to put us down and kick us over the cliff into the water. Huh? But He's going to be what He promised to be. He is our shepherd, and He's not the shepherd of the dead. He's the shepherd of the living. Even though there was a time when, and I have to speak of it in my own language, and I hope it you can accept it, that I was a Gentile that was a sinner by nature, and in my nature was carried away unto the dumb idols of self-glory and wanting to be possessor of all the land that touched mine. You understand? Huh? And yet at the same time, something changed. I thought a long time I was responsible for that. I thought it was my responsibility. But I found out later that I not only didn't, but I couldn't. And I couldn't even want to. So that solved that problem. All I know to do is to encourage you to think about what you were and what you are. Persevere in thanksgiving to God. And then your knees will bow. and your ears will be desirous to hear. Your eyes will be open to see. And the joy of the Lord will fill your heart. And your tongue will speak good things. Your heart will be motivated to love somebody that doesn't love you. And the place you want to go quite often is where you can hear the same things. Enjoy them again and again. And it will increase to the honor of God and the good of each one who enjoys the practice. I want to close by this little thought or idea. I borrowed it from Brother Kento. It's not my illustration, it's his. He said that when he was in West Texas with Brother Kenny Venable, that Brother Kenny wanted to go walking on one morning while they were there, I don't know what morning. And he said they went down the street walking, and he didn't really, wasn't too interested in going, didn't feel like he needed to, but he went because Brother Kenny wanted to go. And he said over this privacy fence, he could hear a little dog over there. It sounded like a chihuahua, just a yapping and a yapping and a yapping. And he said, and we saw this other big dog over there. I think he said it was a bulldog. And he come over there very friendly toward us, but he had his bib on, you know, and his knife and fork in his hand, hoping the chihuahua would get out of that fence. Isn't that wild, huh? Time and time again, don't we work to get out of the fence, the hedge that God has built around us, so we can be devoured by the world? It's the old nature that wants to do that because it doesn't understand. Huh? And the Word of God, the teachings of God's truth, practiced by God's children who love Him, enjoy the safety of the fence of God's way of life. Huh? And they're safe from every harm, even though they can hear the sound of it on the other side of the fence. They might, by nature, want to get out of it. But we ought to be grateful that God has blessed us to be protected, preserved, and loved. And that ought to encourage us to beg God for grace to die to the old nature, that we might live unto Him. Thank you.